Well, in case it hasn't escaped your notice, this week is the week of prayer. Elijah prayed and God answered. It was a prayer that was powerfully answered. So please come with me to 1 Kings and chapter 18 to the reading which we had. And there's this showdown at Carmel. And the Lord and Baal, they go head to head. Who is the real God? And so the prophets of Baal, they call upon Baal with this increasing desperation. But there's no answer. And so Baal, the imposter, is unmasked. There is no Baal. But by contrast, we read, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's dramatic, isn't it? Feel the shock waves going out. And on the face of it, the people turn back to the Lord. Now, for 3.5 years, there's been no rain in the land. The ground, as it were, has blistered under the wrath of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, God promised that if you're unfaithful, if you break this, as it were, it's like this a marriage covenant between the Lord and his people, if you're unfaithful to me, you go after other gods, you worship them, then say, God, I will withhold the rain. And so for 3.5 years ago, Elijah prayed down that promise. If you're unfaithful, I withhold the rain. Elijah prayed down that promise. And therefore, for 3.5 years, there has been no rain. But now with the nation's confession that the Lord, He is God, the covenant curse is going to be lifted. And so verses 41 to 46, Elijah will pray again and the rain will return. Chapter 17, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word." So Elijah prayed, the rain stopped. He will pray again and the rain will return. The power of prayer, or perhaps the prayer of power, or maybe how to pray with power. So with Prayer Week in mind, and I'm going to ask you to be evangelists about Prayer Week, because today quite a number of our people are away for various reasons. So if they're not here, tell them, encourage them. With Prayer Week in mind, we have 6 things to say, 6 points. And we're thinking particularly of verses 41 to the end of the chapter. Point number one is this. Elijah is as ordinary as you and me. Or maybe you're thinking, Elijah, ordinary? This is the man who withstands the king, who raises the dead, who confronts the nation, who later in 2 Kings will call down fire from heaven and actually be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah, ordinary? Well, says God's word, he's as ordinary as you and me. James chapter 5, I need to turn to it, commenting on Elijah, says this, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Says James, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah, he's just like us. He's one of us. And of course, that's why, like us, we find Elijah at times fearful and despondent and self-pitying and shutting the door on the Lord. He's as ordinary as you and me. But like you and me, he has an extraordinary prayer-answering God. So if Elijah is like us, and when he prays, the world changes, then why can't we, equally ordinary, when we pray, see the world change? We too can know the power of prayer. I too can pray the prayer of power. Because whether it's Elijah or whether it's you or me, the point is we have an extraordinary God. It's an encouragement to come and pray this week. However ordinary you feel yourself to be, you're just the person to be at the prayer meetings. Well, maybe you're thinking, yeah, okay, fine, but you've left out the little bit that James says before that, because it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. A righteous person. Well, I'm not righteous like Elijah was righteous. But it's not talking about how upright you are. It's talking about where your loyalty is. So in a nation of Baal worshippers, Elijah loved the Lord. He served the Lord. And what about us? In a nation that's largely unbelieving, where are our loyalties? Well, it's not with those, is it? It's with the Lord. We love the Lord. We serve the Lord. Brothers, sisters, are you a sinner who's fled to Jesus for refuge? If you have, then God declares that you too are righteous. It's a legal declaration. You're not condemned. You're not guilty. You're free to go. You're declared righteous. So what's true of Elijah is therefore true of you. So you, like me, ordinary people, we can pray and change the world. Because it's not about us. We're just the ordinary. It's about our extraordinary prayer-answering God. So you see, you do belong at the prayer meeting. Point number two. Elijah is humble, or we might use the word he's broken. So we pick it up verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah has withstood a wicked king to his face. Elijah has stood tall before the nation. But before the Lord, he bows himself to the dust, because the Lord is God, and he's infinitely God. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Think about that. Think of the shape of that. What sort of shape is Elijah? So his face on the ground, his face between his knees. He's almost doubled up, isn't he? Looks like a maggot. Looks like a worm. It's humble, isn't it? Humble, broken prayer. And that's the secret of powerful praying. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we could have a discussion, couldn't we, about nothing. What is nothing? Well, nothing is nothing. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. How dependent I am upon the Lord. A dependence we express in prayer. But where do we learn humility? Where do we learn brokenness? The place we really learn it, because difficulties and tragedies and the law and all those things can just harden our hearts. The place where we really learn brokenness is at the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Which is why God is always, always, always driving you to the cross. If you wonder why your life is as it is and turning out as it is turning out, it will always be because God is driving you to the cross. I'm a sinner. What's a sinner? It means I'm unbowed, unbroken, proud. That's what a sinner is. But at the cross, this unbroken, unbowed, proud sinner begins to see. And I begin to see that it was my sin that drove those nails deep into his hands and his feet. It was my sin that cost him so dear. And it was my sin that made his death, this death, the death of the cross, it made that death a necessity. And he did all that for me so I could be forgiven and enjoy peace with God. Brothers and sisters, did he bow his head only for me to remain unbowed? Was his body broken only for me to remain unbroken? Did he humble himself to the death of the cross only for me to remain a proud, hard-hearted, unbroken, unbowed sinner? Well, God forbid. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. No one has ever loved me as Jesus has loved me. And the more I think about that, the more I dwell on that, the more I am humbled to the dust. God drives us to the cross because brokenness is the key to blessing. Think what God has done through brokenness. 5 loaves feed 5,000 plus, but they first have to be broken. A flask of costly oil anoints Jesus and its perfume fills the house. But first, the flask must be broken. And Jesus saves the world. But first, his body must be broken and his blood shed. What God has done through brokenness, it's the secret to powerful praying. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. Point number three, Elijah prays down the promises. So chapter 18, verse 1, we read, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's clear enough, isn't it? 3.5 years, God says, I'm going to send the rain. God promises to Elijah he's going to send the rain. So why doesn't Elijah just wait? God's promised the rain, I'll wait, the rain will come. He doesn't though, does he? He goes and prays. He goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays that promise down. If God has promised rain, I will pray that the promise will be fulfilled. And the promise isn't fulfilled until Elijah prays. Now, why is it like that? Why do we have to pray down God's promises? Well, think about it. When God made the world, he delegated his rule to a man. To Adam. He was God's appointed king. And he was to rule over the works of God's hands. He was to rule over the earth in the name of God and for the glory of God. But of course, what did Adam do? He walked out on God. He listened to a rebellious angel. He forfeited his rule. He lost his crown. He was made a little lower than the angels. And it's now a fallen angel, Satan, who holds sway over this world, who's the God of this world. But God didn't tear up the script. Say, well, let's start again. Let's have a different plan. Doesn't change the plan. His will is that a man should rule over the works of his hands. So another Adam comes, the last Adam. And he's God's son. And he's the true king. That's why he has to stand in our ruin. Because he's come to recover our crown. And the writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews chapter 2. To think about this, he's talking about the world to come, God's new world. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and now he quotes from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And he goes on, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with honor and glory because of the suffering of death, so that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. See what he's saying? Where Adam the man failed, Jesus, and he gives the human name, Jesus the man triumphed. And now Jesus has been crowned, crowned with glory and honor. He's recovered the crown that Adam lost. He's picked it out of the dust. And he's the one who has authority. A man now rules over the works of God's hands. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus rules. And that's why his kingdom has come, is coming, will come, and the day will come when every knee will bow before the king, before the man Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, who are Christians then? Christians are those who are united to Jesus. So if we're united to Jesus, it means we share his rule. After all, he shared our ruin. That's why he went to the cross, so that we can share his triumph. Okay, so start joining the dots. How do we now share Christ's rule? How do we share his triumph? How do we share it while we're here below? We share it when we pray in Jesus' name. His rule in this world is advanced through the prayers of his people. After all, what did he teach us? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see? God rules the world through our prayers. Yes, he's promised. But the promise, because God has delegated his rule to his king, that promise is only fulfilled when we pray in the king's name. When we pray in Jesus' name. In other words, the world turns upon the prayers of God's people. God could act unilaterally. He just doesn't need us. He could do all these things. But he's delegated his authority to his son. And because we're united to his son, there's a sense in which we rule with him. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray those promises are then fulfilled. That's why Elijah's told it's going to rain. He doesn't sit back and fold his arms and say, well, where is it? He prays down the rain. Now think about that. Christ is on the throne. There is a man who rules. We're united with that man. When we pray in that man's name, in Jesus' name, then God's will is fulfilled in this earth. Think about that. If we really believed that, we'd run out of seats at the prayer meeting. What goes on in the prayer meeting is a bigger deal than anything that happens at Westminster or Washington. We have a friend in the highest place of all. So we really can get things done. Well, the frustration, people say, nothing ever happens, nothing ever changes. Change the government, change the leadership. Well, of course nothing ever happens, nothing ever. We're looking at the wrong people. We have a friend in the highest place of all. And when we pray, things really get done. So, brothers and sisters, what should you do? Open your Bible. Find what God has promised. What are you going to do then? Well, then pray it down. Let his promises fuel our prayers in prayer week. Your kingdom come. You know what Jesus said? Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Point number four. We wrestle in prayer. Verse 42. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. So what's Elijah doing? It's intense, isn't it? It's impassioned, praying. Does God answer the first time? No. What about the third time? No. What about the fifth time? No. What? Give up now, Elijah. You prayed five times. Nothing's happening. I should give up and go home. But he can't, can he? Because in his hand he's got the promise of God. So he's not going to go home. He's not going to give up. I've got God's promise. So he won't let go until the blessing comes. So brothers and sisters, we wrestle with God in prayer. Now think about it. What would happen if we didn't wrestle with God in prayer? What would happen if every time we prayed, God answered immediately? He never had to wrestle. What would happen? Well, being the sinners that we are, maybe we'd start to trust in our prayers than in the God who answers prayers. And maybe we start to treat the Lord as like an errand boy. Oh, I want you to do this and do that. I've got a promise here. Look, come on, do this, do that, and have God at our beck and call. And maybe we start to think that our prayers were the real power in the universe. Huh, when I pray. So God in his wisdom makes us wrestle. So we know that when the answer comes, it's because we have a prayer answering God. And of course, when we wrestle with God, he's asking us a question, isn't he? He's saying, do you really, really want this? And do you know, when you pray and you don't get an immediate answer, what begins to happen? It begins to sift your own motives. Why am I praying for this? It purifies those motives. And you also find that as you pray and God doesn't answer, your faith is strengthened. And what God is asking you is saying, how much does this really matter to you? Does it matter to you enough that you're not going to let go, that you're going to keep on pressing the point until I bless you? How much does my kingdom, my honor, my glory really weigh upon you? Does your heart beat in time with mine, he's asking. And therefore, that's why God wants us to take him on when we pray. Do you remember Jesus' parable? I love this parable. It's in Luke 11, and it just follows immediately after him teaching us the Lord's Prayer. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. There's his neighbor outside, gone midnight, friends turned up at his house. I haven't got any food. I'll go to my neighbor. Hey, can he lend me three loaves? And the neighbor say, I'm in bed. Push off. But what does that neighbor do? He just keeps banging, banging, banging on the door, banging, banging. And it's the sheer cheek of the man. The sheer cheek of it. You know, if, think about it. If I came knocking on your door at gone midnight and saying, "I give me some food," and banging on your door, the cheekiness of the whole thing. He won't stop knocking. And it's that that gets him out of the bed, isn't it? Because he goes, oh, it's easier to get out of bed and give him what he needs than to say, I can't be bothered to get out of bed. And also, we can give hospitality to a friend who's turned up at this unearthly hour. Now, Jesus then takes that, doesn't he? He says, look, not that the Lord is a grumpy neighbor that you're trying to get out of bed. He's your loving heavenly Father who is ready to lavish his blessings upon you. But take the lesson that actually when we pray, it's about persistence. It's about impudence. It's about knocking on that door in a shameless way. Because he goes on, I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his cheekiness, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, okay, pick up that picture and now apply it to God. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It says, Jesus, you persist in prayer to the point of impudence, the point of cheekiness. You go on knocking at that door until the Lord yields. So think about a prayer meeting. There we are, and we come to the Lord's door, and there's a little knock on the door, just a little tap, and we think, oh, there's no answer. We'll go now. Is that how we do it? Just a little tap, and, well, what that would show, isn't it, is that it doesn't matter to us that much, you know? Oh, good, I'm glad he's not in. We can go now. That's not how we pray, is it? At the prayer meeting, if it matters that much to us, what do? We knock hard and loud at that door, and we keep knocking at that door, and we keep knocking, and we keep knocking, and we keep knocking, and louder if necessary, to pray those promises down. It's about boldness, isn't it? Lord, this is your kingdom. Our needs, our walk with you, our fruitfulness, the warfare, your glory. These things weigh so heavily upon us. We can't leave it like that. And we refuse to give up. Even if we've knocked six times, we'll pray a seventh. So think about that. I wonder if the Lord is saying to us this week, take me on. Take me on. Now, my hand is very feeble. I've only got a small hand, but maybe if we joined our hands together, we could knock quite loudly on that door, couldn't we? And my arm is very weak, but maybe if we united our arms, we could arm wrestle with the Lord and wrestle down the blessings if we unite together. Elijah prayed for rain, and the rain drenched the land. Maybe the Lord will say, I want you to knock seven times, and then I will send out my showers of blessing on your lives, on your marriages, on your families, on your children, on this church, on our neighborhoods, on our city, on our nation, on this world. Showers of blessing for my glory. Do you remember what Jacob said? What he said to the Lord, he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So we wrestle in prayer. Number five. Prayer flows out of our relationship with the Lord. Elijah is the servant of the Lord. He's not a stranger on Mount Carmel praying. It's the Lord's servant. It's the man who often talks with the Lord. It's the man who knows the Lord. It's a child with his Father in heaven. And that's why prayer is relational. It's a relationship, isn't it? David says in Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I'm not just lifting my voice. It's my soul I want to get to you. So we get our souls to God. God says, I want you to tell me all your heart. Leave nothing unsaid. And sometimes we know, don't we, when we pray, sometimes all we have is tears. And we can't find words. We only have tears, but we can cry them on our Heavenly Father's shoulder. And it's through Jesus that we enter into his embrace. And of course, that's sometimes why the Lord doesn't answer straight away. Think about that. What if someone only ever gets in touch with you when they want something from you? Not much of a friend, is it? You know, they only turn up when they want something from you. And you think, well, I just wish you'd come round and we could sit down and have a nice chat and a cup of tea and talk together and enjoy some company. You only ever see them when they want something from you. Is that God only ever sees us when we want something from him, or is that we want to meet with him? It's a relationship, isn't it? So that's why God makes us wrestle sometimes. Because it's by wrestling in prayer, by meeting with the Lord, by opening our hearts to him, what begins to happen? Our relationship with him starts to deepen and grow and strengthen. And actually, we enjoy being with him and we delight to be with him. And we discover that prayer is not a means to an end, because I need something from him and I'm coming to his door saying, please, can you provide this? I begin to discover that actually prayer is an end in itself. I'm communing with God, meeting with God, fellowship with him. And we discover it's two-way, because as we tell him our heart and unveil ourselves to him, we find that God starts to tell us his heart. And he unveils himself to us. How often have you gone to the Lord empty? And you kind of poured yourself out, and he's filled you with himself. And you came away changed. And you might still be sorrowful, but there's a joy. And there might still be turmoil, and yet there's a deeper underlying, a sort of base note of peace. And it's the Lord. Thomas Brooks wrote, he said, oh, how often, Christian, has God kissed you at the beginning of prayer and spoken peace to you in the midst of prayer and filled you with joy and assurance at the close of prayer. Prayer's relational. It's two-way. I'm not just coming to God, but God comes to me and I meet with him. You'll forgive me if I illustrate this personally. On the 26th of May, 1993, my mother rang me to say that my father had had a heart attack. But she said things were looking positive. He'd walked from the ambulance, things seemed to be going well. So I went up to my room to pray. My dad was unconverted. And I prayed, Lord, give him more time. But I stopped almost as soon as I began, because I knew what the answer was. The answer was no. And I didn't hear a voice with these ears saying no, but it was as clear as that. God said, no, no more time. The time has gone. So when I arrived at the hospital, and my sister came down the ramp and we met, she told me what I already knew. And she said he died 20 minutes before I got there. By contrast, many years ago, when I was an elder at Spring Road, a believer had taken an overdose, and it wasn't for the first time. But this time, she'd really done it. And it was on a Sunday, and the doctor said to her husband, you need to be preparing yourself for the worst. There is no hope. It's just a matter of time. So as elders, we gathered to pray. As we gathered to pray, there was a kind of growing conviction that we could conquer God in prayer. That God was saying to us, yes, press your case, press it boldly, keep knocking, knock hard. So we did. It was a conviction, a spirit-given conviction that God was going to answer this prayer. And we prayed, and she made a miraculous recovery. Again, some years ago, I was praying for a loved one who was in a dark place. And I wrestled, and I agonized and I pleaded, and it went on for a long time, agonizing with God, pleading with God. After some time, I felt God yield. Now, it was another 2 years before that loved one was saved, and darker days were to come before that loved one was saved. But I knew I'd been heard, and therefore I knew the answer would come. You see, it's a relationship. It's two-way. Sometimes when you pray, you think, I can't leave it like this. And it's God saying, that's right. Pray on. Pray on. Take me on. Don't let go. Wrestle with me. Think of Jacob wrestling with God. Wrestling is violent, isn't it? There's sometimes a violence in our prayers. Because I will not let him go. But it's two-way. It's two-way. Our Father. So let's gather this week as his children to meet with our Father. Who knows what God might do and how God might reveal himself to us, what intimacy we might enjoy with our Heavenly Father. And number six, Don't be afraid of small answers. The pastor said, don't be disappointed with small answers. Because verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again, seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. It's a tiny beginning, isn't it, really? Not much of an answer. Just a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's not very big, is it? But wait, hang on, verse 45. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Because that little hand becomes a big punch. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is barely discernible. You think, is that all? Well, be patient. Because many big answers to prayer begin life no bigger than a man's hand. A crumb of blessing. But we don't despise the day of small things, because who knows where it might lead. After all, James, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, many years ago, an old man knocked on the door of a young woman. He invited her to Amien Park Chapel. She decided to come. That old man was Len Tuffin. That young woman was Marcia. There was just something in the manner of the old man that was... Yeah, he was just different, and she thought she'd come. An answer no bigger than a little cloud, is it? No bigger than a man's hand. She gave him a hearing. She thought he was pleasant enough. There was something about him. I'll come to Amien Park. But what happened? Marcia was saved. And then through Marcia, Trevor was saved. And their daughter Sarah was saved. And Sam. And her best friend Sharon was saved. And Sharon's children, Rosie, Naomi, Clayton. And then her brother Fred, and Fred's wife, Faye, and Jordan, and Florence. And just a knock on a door. We know Len. Len would have prayed. Len would have prayed as he went out, that God would use him, something would happen. Just a little answer, just a friendly reception on the door. I'll come. Oh, but what an answer. Showers of blessing just began with a knock at the door. So, brothers and sisters, why keep away this week? And be evangelists. Tell other brothers and sisters who aren't here today, say, come, let's go together. We can't make all the week, can we? Maybe you think I've got responsibilities and so on. Well, that's fine. And the informal prayer meetings are helpful because maybe you can't come on the designated days, but you can come on the other days. But let's come. Maybe you're ordinary, and that's why you never come to the prayer meeting, because you think, well, who am I? Yeah, but Elijah was ordinary, just like us. The point is, we have an extraordinary God. A prayer-answering God. And do you feel broken? Oh, the necessary prerequisite. It's perfect. Now, can you not find a promise in the Bible? Go through those pages. You'll find a promise. Well, find a promise and join me, your brothers and sisters, and let's pray it down. And let's join together and knock at that door. I'm not going away. Now, you try praying for 60 minutes on your own. That's hard work. And prayer is always hard work. But when you pray together, 60 minutes can go like that. You find strength and a perseverance in prayer when you pray with your brothers and sisters, so you can really go knocking at that door when we pray together. And when you come, expect God to meet with you. Because it's two-way. maybe even for your whole walk with God to change. And we don't despise a day of small things, because who knows where it might lead? Who knows what showers of blessing may be won this week for God's glory as we, as a church family, give ourselves to prayer. Let's pray.